If you're keeping track of these things, tomorrow at 5:02 a.m., we will have the winter solstice. You know, that's when, you know, the earth hits a certain point, and I guess it's going this way. You know, if this is the North Pole, it's flipping this way, and we have the shortest day of the year. And then bit by bit, the earth begins to tilt back again. I wish it just meant, you know, on the 22nd, it'll be back. Sun, warm, all that good stuff, but it doesn't. We've still got, you know, weeks and weeks and weeks to go before we hit that, all that warmth and sunshine. And these short, cold days, I don't like them. If I can confess this to you, I really don't like January. I really don't. We could skip over it and I would be fine. We made a deal, Angie and I did. She wanted to put up the Christmas decorations, the lights, the trees, and all that stuff very early. We did back at the beginning of November. I said, that's fine with me, but we get to keep them up through January. Because I like it. I like that extra light. I like the extra prettiness of it all. I just like that. It helps me get through these seasons. You know, on November 18th, the sun set, and I'm going to butcher this name. It used to be called Barrow. Now it's called Utagivik. It's probably wrong, but that's where I'm going with. In Alaska. It set for the last time. It won't come up above the horizon until January 23rd. That's over 2 months with no direct sunlight. Now, that town is a part of northern Alaska, and it's not the only town or city in Alaska to go with prolonged darkness without seeing it, but it is the first. And I'm sure that it's a lovely town. That's not a place that I would want to live and experience any extended time. Now, some of you may think it's great. Go ahead and be weird. I'm okay with that. But for me, that's just too much darkness for too long. And I know that when that sun first popped back up over the horizon, I'd be ready to celebrate as if it were Christmas. You know, Christmas is probably worldwide, probably our biggest universal celebration they have. Whether people are celebrating the birth of Jesus or not, people are celebrating this time of year with light and sound, music, and all those good things. What is it that we are celebrating at Christmas time? What's going on that gets us so excited? Well, for some people, it's, you know, it's the lights, the trees, the music, the presents. But for us as followers of Jesus, something else is going on. We've taken as kind of our key passage for this series from Isaiah chapter 9, when we find out who God, Jesus, is going to be. He's mighty God. He's a counselor, wonderful counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. I want us to look at that full chapter there to see some things that give us even more context of what we can celebrate as followers of Jesus for the Son. We begin in verse 1. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea beyond the Jordan." Now, he's referring to an area kind of just north and east of the Sea of Galilee that had been under the oppression of the Assyrians. In many Old Testament messianic prophecies like this one, they work on two levels. There's something immediate that's happening, like was happening for that area. And then there is a future reference to the Messiah. In verse 2, we read, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Like it's been 2 months of winter, 2 months without seeing the sun, and suddenly, crack, there's the dawn. There it is. And the joy that would bring. So one of the things that we are celebrating this Christmas and every Christmas is a celebration of light. A celebration of light. You know, Scripture puts light and life together because light is needed for life. And so often those two terms are used hand in hand. And we've kind of taken that to heart. On February 14th of 1884, future President Teddy Roosevelt experienced twin losses in his life. His wife and his mother died on the same day. He wrote in his diary that day, "The light has gone out of my life." If you've experienced death like that, and especially two big losses, you could probably experience that. Just that light has dimmed in your life. Things feel less. At the time of Jesus' birth, the light had gone out of the lives of so many Israelites. The darkness referred to in this passage is not literal. It's the darkness that has come from violence and political repression with all the collateral damage that comes with it. In Jesus' time, not only did they experience the oppression of the Roman Empire, but there was also a spiritual darkness over the land. There were two major religious leadership groups. There was the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they offered competing ideas, and neither satisfied the souls of the people. The Sadducees were the priestly class, and they were wealthy often, and they held political power. The Pharisees were more focused on observing the law accurately and all the legalistic traditions that they had developed over the years in order to keep people religiously pure in God's sight. We see that at work today, don't we? Some people put their hope in political powers. Some people put their hope in religious ritual. But yet somehow, the darkness in our souls, in our hearts, remains. Neither of those opportunities, of those ways of viewing the world, truly satisfy our soul. But with Jesus' birth, the crack of a dawn brought the hope of light into people's lives. For the Israelites, and for us as well. A light that comes neither with power, political power, nor with ritual, but it comes with a renewed relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let's go a little further. Isaiah says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder." There's a celebration of light, and there's a celebration of provision, of having our deepest needs met. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." He's not speaking literally here. He's speaking of what we need for our souls. That if we lean on him, trust in him, rest in him, in his grace and in his truth, then we can have everything that we're really looking for. As the old song says, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places. We're looking for the stuff for our soul in all the wrong places. And we're never satisfied. But Jesus meets that deepest need by restoring our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It goes on to say, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." This imagery brings to mind a celebration of freedom, of spiritual freedom, of freedom to love, of freedom from fear. We no longer need to fear God. We don't have a mountain that's full of dark and gloom, Hebrews says, but we can come to a place where we are welcomed. We come to a throne that is full of grace. We are free from earning God's love, free from competing with other people, free from slavery to sin and all of its compulsions. We are free. And if the Son makes you free, as Scripture says you are free indeed. Isaiah goes on and says, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. It's an interesting imagery, but it tells us something, that there will be no more war, no more battle. And what we're giving here is peace. And so we can celebrate peace. With Jesus comes, there is this promise of peace. A few weeks ago, on December 7th, we had the anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor that brought us into World War II. 4 years later, after Germany had surrendered and then after Japan had surrendered, there was a great and spontaneous celebration. This picture captured at the moment when the pall of death was dispersed. It's very famous, and it just speaks to that joy, that life, that hope, everything that was just coming out of people. Check out these happy faces as they heard the news, as it went out over the radio. Why? Because there was this, you know, impending sense of death and sacrifice that was still waiting if we had to invade Japan. And now suddenly there was the promise of life again. Of normality. First Lieutenant Sally Hitchcock Coleman, who was an Army nurse, she wrote her about her patient's joy in a letter to the parents. She said, "For the past few days, I've been dying to write you that it's all over. That this terrible war has ended, and what it was like over here when word first came over the radio. My wards were bedlam. What a time. I wouldn't have missed it for anything that first night when the news of the surrender came over. My four wards went wild. I have never been hugged or kissed or spun around so many times in my whole life. Even had a dance with a cute young guy who had been over here for 28 months and states that that was his first dance in all that time. How wonderful it was to see such pure, unadulterated joy and bedlam and real smiles and laughter." Celebration of peace. We have a taste of that now with Jesus. What a day we will have when he returns for us. I think it's worth celebrating and singing about right now. So let's pray and let's sing a couple songs together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the hope of Christmas and the peace that it brings. Thank you now that we have in Jesus the one who satisfies, the one who sets us free, the one who provides for us, the one who brings us the peace that our souls long for, a peace worth celebrating. We lift all this up to you now, fathers. We lift up our voices. We lift up our hearts. And we just give you the praise in this moment. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen. So we've seen some of the things that we can celebrate this time of year. Let's talk about why we can celebrate, why we know these things will come to pass in our lives. Isaiah goes on to say, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders." We can trust that these things are going to happen because Jesus is taking on leadership. Since the U.S. Congress convened on March 4th in 1789, we've had 12,348 individuals who have served either as representatives, senators, or both. We've had 45 presidents so far. Speaking of our Congress, as of November this year, our Congress, though, had an approval rating of only 23%. We joke endlessly about Congress and our frustrations with them. And it's nothing new. Back in the 19th century, Mark Twain, the humorist, said this: "Suppose you were an idiot, and suppose you were a member of Congress, but I repeat myself." That's harsh. That's harsh. Why are we so frustrated with them? Well, I think sometimes it's because our elected officials use fear and hate to divide us. to keep us voting for them. They put us into sides. So we'll choose one of them. And all the while, they've spent us into a national debt of over $27 trillion. That our descendants are going to have to deal with. And yet we keep sending the same people back over and over and over again. It's interesting, we give low approval ratings to Congress, but then we like our particular representative. So why is that? It just seems so convoluted to me. And we limp along all this because, well, like us, they are fallible people, tempted by power, by pride, by fear, by greed and lust and more. Just like us. They truly represent the best and the worst of our natures because that's who we are. We are a self-governing people. And so we get what we send. But with Jesus, something else happens. Into our hearts, if Jesus is taking leadership, Jesus is introducing a new government. Marked by truth, by love, by justice, by mercy. And the news just keeps getting better. Isaiah says, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So not only will he be the leader of the government in the future when he returns for us, but also as he's leading us now, as he's guiding us now, he is the only one truly capable of governing us. He is capable of leadership, we're told, because of who he is, of what his character is. And with Jesus, we don't have to worry about campaign commercials every 2 years. There's another reason to celebrate. And it says this, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. So we don't have these commercials. Jesus' rule will not end. You know, to the astonishment of many, George Washington, he decided that 2 terms of the presidency were enough. I love these lines sung by King George in the musical Hamilton. They capture this astonishment that people had that Washington would step away. It says, they say George Washington's yielding his power and stepping away. Is that true? I wasn't aware that was something a person could do. Everybody else, a leader, you know, they held on to it. And here's Washington stepping away. And though some people have often been sad to see their favorite president step away, we've come to recognize that no single person should have continual, unchecked power. Thankfully, this isn't the case with Jesus, who can wield that power, who can use it correctly, who is everything we need a leader to be. That's why the hymn, Joy to the World, reminds us, he rules the world with truth and grace. So we can be glad when Isaiah says he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And if you're worried that it's not going to take place, it says this, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You can't stop God. Let's go back to First Lieutenant Sally Pullman. She said, and so it's over. This war is over. Now the talk is how and when we will get home. What fitting words for us to think about at Christmas time. As we think about our heavenly home. We know the how. Jesus died on a cross for us. He took our sin in his whole body. He was our atonement. And now, with faith in that sacrifice, we can know that the war is over. We may have skirmishes of battle, just like they did in World War II after the war ended, but the war has been won. But the when will we go home? That's still up to God. Right now, you still got that darkness around. But you know, they say back up in Alaska, in that town, they don't have complete darkness. There's what they call civil twilight. There is a glow there. And if you've ever gone out early morning, well, it's still dark, but you begin to see a glow on the eastern horizon. And you know, day is coming. There's something about darkness that can make us anxious. For some reason, if anybody deals with anxiety or even a little bit at all, they know darkness just makes it worse. But when that light begins to come and shine, and that's what's happening now. That's what Christmas has done. It is introduced the sun, perhaps just below the horizon, but there will be a day when the sun will break forth. The scripture says the sky will split. Every eye will see him. And every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Until that day, we can still celebrate because we have the Prince of Peace who gives us his love, his light, his hope for our hearts. Jesus said that he was the light of the world and that whoever would follow him will never walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. That is a great truth for us to hold on to this morning. And especially to think about when we take hold of communion. When we look at that bread and we look at that cup, we are reminded of Jesus' body and his blood. We are reminded, if we'll see it, of the light of life that he offers us. I invite you, whether you're taking communion with us here or at home, to give thanks for what Jesus has provided for us. To celebrate this coming week and this Christmas, knowing it's more than about trees and presents, that is it about the Prince of Peace and all that he offers to any of us who put our hope in him. And if you have questions, if you want to know more, if you want to know how this Prince of Peace can be your Lord and Savior, can meet your deepest needs, please reach out to us and let us know. Talk to us. Let us help you find the answers you may be looking for. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you for the folks who are here this morning. I look forward to seeing them again on January 3rd. But until then, Father, as we take this next week or so and we give our praise and our thanks through Christmas and celebrating what Jesus has brought to us, help us to hold dear what it's all truly about. That baby born and laid in a manger is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he didn't just come to show us a way. He didn't come to show us what life is. He came to give us light and life, hope and peace. Help us to remember that now as we take our communion together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.